Good evening to you all. We're going to try to take a look at chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. So if you'll turn there, and we'll go through it. There are some people in the Old Testament that I'd really like to be able to go back and talk to. In this particular book, we've already seen one, Eliakim. And the second one here is Hannah. And as we begin chapter 2, we have Hannah's prayer. And it becomes obvious right away that Hannah was a woman who knew Jehovah. She had such exceeding joy because of his answer to her prayer that she couldn't contain herself as she sent this praise on its way. And in verse 1 it begins, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. There can be no real joy unless you know the Lord." And we need to throw ourselves into completely knowing Him as much as possible. And the only place to do that are in the Scriptures. And this goes back to Eliakim, so it must have been on his part, or Hannah's parents' part, that they also knew the Lord and transferred this information to her about the things. Because she continues on, she says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." The horn is a figurative speech for power. What we see here is she's able to lift up her head. Any of the animals that have horns on, that's their strength when it comes to a battle. And so when the head's down, there's more danger to that than when the horn is up and ready to do battle. And here we have Hannah telling the Lord, telling us that it was only because that in the Lord that her head was be able to be raised up. If we're ever going to be raised in our standing, it can only be because of the Lord's doing in our lives. "My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." Hannah's mouth had been shut. Her enemies were poking her with the fact that she didn't have any children, and how can she respond? She didn't have any children. Now that Samuel has been born, she has the ability to answer them. And if we're ever to have any victory over our enemies, it will be because of the salvation that the Lord has given us. "There's none holy as the Lord." We're all familiar with the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." It comes from Scripture, from Ezekiel, I believe, or Isaiah, one of the two. I can't remember what. Ezekiel, right. And the holiness of God, His primary attribute, she realizes that. And she lives her life accordingly to that. "Not only that, but there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." These are two different ways of saying the same thing. "There can be no other gods before me," is what he says to us in the commandments. And so, as we live our lives daily, He needs to be the one and only thing that we put our minds to. "Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." She could be referring here to Peniah, but I think it goes much further than that. The proud always speak arrogantly about things, and the less they know God, the more they speak proudly of it, and the louder they speak their message. But she says, let's shut your mouths. For our God is a God of judgment. He weighs our actions, and the books of heaven record them. And when the final judgment comes, the books will be opened, and everyone will be judged according to his works. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. This is a antithesis here, that we're anti-thing here. Those that have been strong are broken down, and those who have been weak, that have been stumbling because of their weakness, God has girded them up and given them strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren have borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. This is probably a statement here concerning Peniah, where she, although she's only had one child at this time, she's full. The number seven, a completeness, is what she means here. She's complete in the fact that she's had the one child. God, of course, later on, we'll see her, that she had five more on top of this. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. One of the great comforts in knowing the Lord is the fact that He's the God of life. He's the God of death. And most importantly for us, He is the God of resurrection and will raise us up from the grave that we're in. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Things can change during our life, tragically and greatly. A great example of this is Job. How Job was brought down. The rich, losing everything. And yet again, he was made rich again in the end. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, and set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. The first part of that verse sort of reminds me of Lazarus and the rich man in the story that our Lord gives concerning them. And that's us too, as a believer. We are raised up not to sit with earthly princes, but we sit with the Prince of Heaven. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Creation, the basis of our beliefs. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. If we're saints, we have nothing to fear out of that verse. If you're wicked, everything. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. And who is His anointed? Jesus Christ. That's fulfilled. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And then Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. The next section, we already looked at it last week, so I'm just going to skip over it so that we'll touch on it a little bit afterwards here. But again, we looked at it to see the condition of the priesthood at the time that we're talking here. So we'll skip over verses 12 through 17. But if you remember it, how the sins of the Eli's sons were very great, it said in 17 there, before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And then there's this big but. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. It doesn't matter how young you are, you can have a ministry to the Lord. We don't know what Samuel was doing here when he was at the tabernacle, but there were a lot of simple jobs that he would have been able to handle even as the youth that he was. But this is also an example, and we'll see it again, how God prepares the person that he is going to place into service. From all the things that happen to that person before God calls them and puts them in that place, all are gathered together. All the things that you've learned go together to prepare you for the things that are there. And as part of Samuel's training, even as a child here, he's permitted to work in the tabernacle during the works of the priests or the Levites that would have been there. But most likely he was as the assistant to Eli, the priest. In fact, he was even dressed as a priest with the ephod that they put on him. This was a special honor that was given to him, even as a youth. The ephod was a garment, and it was very tough trying to find out exactly what it was, but it's more or less was an apron type thing. Think of a poncho and then cut out the straps for bib overhauls, or take a pair of bib overhauls and cut them off down here to make a skirt type thing. It had straps that came over here, and they buttoned or connected here with some clasp and would go down and be covered. The shorter version was just the apron, you know, like the masons wear or something like that, but that you would have. But it set off somebody that was doing a special service for the Lord. It was also had a, you know, you used a belt to strap it together here so it didn't go flapping back and forth all over the place during the work that you were doing. Now this was occasionally worn by other people during religious ceremonies. And the best example of that is David in 2 Samuel 6:14, where he wore one. Now the high priest was also had an ephod, but it was slightly different. His ephod had a special pocket up in here that he was to keep the Urim and the Thummim in it. That's how he would be able to consult with God using that. Later on, they'll say Urim. They consulted by Urim. It meant both of them. One of them didn't get lost, but they used those in order to communicate. And then back to Hannah again. She just didn't bring him down there and drop him off and say, here he is. He's all yours now. Every year, she would do something for him. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Faithfulness, year after year after year. They kept coming for the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Lord didn't need to do any more than he had already done for Hannah. But our God, in loving, gives more than we can ask. Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In verses 21 and following there, Eli rebukes his son. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Eli was very old. He's probably about 90 years old at this time. We can't be exactly sure how old. We see him acting here more like a father than like a high priest. How they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There were a large number of women who would come to the tabernacle for various reasons. Some came to do work such as weaving and sewing, different materials that were needed in the service of the tabernacle. And others came just to pray or to offer sacrifice, such as the new mothers would have to do. Eli's sons would entice them away from the group and into the private sections of the tabernacle to have sexual relations with them. This was a rampant practice in the fertility cults of all the gods that were around them. And some of the women obviously were being influenced by their pagan neighbors and may have willingly assented to what was happening here. Eli says to them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people." Well, people had been coming to Eli and telling him, "This is what's happening, this is what's happening." But he just kept sloughing it off until this particular time. And he says to them, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father Eli, because the Lord would slay them." Eli gave his sons a verbal hand slap instead of acting like a high priest should do and having them removed, even if it had to be done forcefully, out of their offices and out of the tabernacle. And again, in contrast, just as Eli's sons were on the way down and discouraging people in the worship, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That little phrase is used of our Lord also when he went back and lived in Nazareth, that as he grew, he waxed favor with the Lord and with men. Then there comes a prophet, one of the very few that were around at the time. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Speaking of Aaron. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thou thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Here was Eli's sin, that he would honor family above the Lord. How often have you seen that done in people around? Some who are no longer here with us because of that. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said, indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. A lesson for ourselves. If we honor the Lord, we shall be honored by Him. If we don't, then there will be little esteem for us. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. His punishment was going to be that his family would no longer be part of the high priesthood. Now, this didn't happen immediately, okay, but the promise was sure that it would happen. Just to prove it to Eli, the Lord says, here's going to be the sign. Hophni and Phinehas are both going to die in the same day. The fulfillment of this prophecy was not Samuel. First of all, Samuel was not of the priestly line. And also, we'll find out, he didn't have a sure house, because his sons followed in almost the same path as Eli's did. But they, and of course, they weren't in the priesthood to do the same kind of things. This prophecy about Eli was finally fulfilled in 1 Chronicles 29:22. Where it says, And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. He's speaking concerning Solomon and a group that are gathered there. And they made Solomon, the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. It would be the line of Zadok that would take over from Eli's line. Abiathar was the last priest, or last high priest, of Eli's family, and he was removed at that time. In chapter 3, we begin, and here's where we really start to see Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Here we have another description of the times. There is very little written scripture at this time, only the Pentateuch. And very few copies of that are around. Only the faithful worshipers would hear even that being read when they would come to the tabernacle, and the priest would read it out loud on an annual basis. They would read the entire thing to them. And that's found in Deuteronomy 31:11. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. This was to be an annual practice that they had. And that's where they would hear what the law had said. It was a period when God used prophets to deliver his message to people. But even the prophets received no vision to tell people. This was about to change, for Samuel would become a prophet that people could rely on to have communication with God. The other name that were given to the prophets were seer. And when a person had a question of certain things, they had the option that they had here was to come to the high priest, and that particular question, if it was concerning the law, in particular, the high priest was supposed to know the law inside and out, and so he could answer that particular question to them. And if he was stumped for some reason on what was happening, he could reach in and consult the Urim. And when he pulled that out, the answer would come either yes or no based on what the question happened to be. The prophets here appear to have received their communication from God and visions, and to be able to do that. Later on, we'll see that people could come to Samuel, and he would be able to have a communication from God and directly give them the information that they needed. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Eli had gone to bed here, and because he was nearly blind, Samuel, as his helper, would sleep somewhere near Eli, so that he could help in the middle of the night. Each evening, the priest would go into the tabernacle and fill up the oil reservoir that were in the lamps that were in the holy place, so that those lamps would burn all night. But they would start to burn out close to the morning. So these two statements give us the time that the message came to Samuel as being somewhere right in the middle of the night. It was before any of those lamps started to go out during the nighttime. And the Lord called Samuel, And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. This is something that we all have in common. If we don't first know the Lord, we have no understanding of what his word is. So it's important to know him first before God will start to reveal himself to us. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and in shall be if he call thee. Thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering." Again, the reference back there to the word of the Lord was precious or rare at the time. It even took Eli three times to recognize that the Lord was speaking to Samuel. The whole family in Eli's house here was in some way participating in this sin. Eli for not taking a full stand against his sons, the sons for their despicable behavior and sneering at the Lord. The punishment for this crime was not going to be removed. The judgment was sure and would be executed. There comes a time, and I think this is spoken of in Romans 1 there, because it says, "And God gave them over," that there was no longer any way that there was going to be redemption for what they were doing. And yet God is faithful with us that he gives us that, even though we have sort of followed in that pathway, and he's prevented us from going entirely the whole way so that he didn't have to give us up. He could take us for his own. And Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Again, he was being faithful in the things. He stayed there all until morning, and as soon as that happened, he got up and did one of the jobs that he would do. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be like Samuel. I'd be afraid to tell Eli what God had said. But if you're going to be faithful, what do? You tell. I suppose that's most of us have that fear when we, especially around our own family, that we don't speak to them concerning the gospel as much as we should. It's that fear of that relationship might break. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. Eli, having had a previous similar message from the prophet, realized that the message is from the Lord. Eli is not being fatalistic here, but confessing that the Lord does what he pleases in heaven and earth, and that whatever it is that the Lord does, what's the last word there? Is good. Whatever the Lord does for us or to us is for good unto them that believe. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. As Samuel grew, the Lord continued to reveal things to him. Samuel was always faithful to speak the Lord's words properly, and the Lord faithful to perform what Samuel told the people. This proved that Samuel was a true prophet. In Numbers 12:6, and he saith, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and he will speak, and will speak unto him in a dream. And then also the caution was that when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. But Samuel, on the other hand, all that he said from the Lord came true. Then the final two verses, and all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So it became known from north to south that this was the Lord's prophet. And the people came and consulted with him, even as the youth that he still was. It was the Lord that was with him. Our Lord, we've seen these people, and they are examples to us, both for the good and for the evil. And we pray, Lord, that we might learn the lessons that you teach us through each one of these, and that we might be able to glorify your name completely every day. And may our words be faithful that you have given us to speak. And may we be always willing to do that. So we ask your guidance now. Keep us safe as we travel home. Bring us back together again. We ask this in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen.